And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together again today in the sunshine and the peace and the quiet. Father, thank you for what you gave Ezra to share. And Lord, we ask for your Spirit to have his way in our hearts and minds for these next few minutes. Make your word alive and life-changing. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like to start out with a little review. And you know what? I have to admit this morning, I didn't even know what I talked about a couple of weeks back. I was talking about obstacles to the Holy Spirit. I've been doing that since a long time ago. Obstacles to the Holy Spirit. I started out by saying a lot of us don't think we're good enough to receive the Holy Spirit. And I spent a lot of time on that. We don't think we're good enough. And somehow into Christianity has crept this idea that I have to, you know, attain to a level. I have to attain to a level. And someday when I become mature, someday when I become godly, someday when I get spiritually discerning, and then I'll be eligible for those certain verses that Jesus has spoken to us. I think the whole thing is a lie. And the reason is because are we good enough to receive the Holy Spirit? You have to go to those basics of the gospel message where by faith we are saved. By faith we are considered righteous. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. The simple act of belief washes away our sins. The simple act of belief makes us white as snow. And that's why we can stand in the presence of God with no condemnation, because there is nothing on our record that hinders our relationship with God. The doors are wide open. And anytime we feel like there's an obstacle there, and we've already, we don't want to eliminate He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can't ignore that. But at the same time, once you've confessed, you are clean, you are white. God doesn't have any reason not to answer your prayer. God doesn't have any reason to withhold anything from you because you stand there by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so again, the whole idea that we're not good enough is a lie. We are good enough through the blood of Christ. Another thing that I mentioned is the other people's perception. There are people out there that would say, you don't look like you have the Holy Spirit. You're not doing the things that people filled with the Spirit will do. Yeah, I'm not going to ignore that. You know, if I look at somebody and I know from looking at them that they're not bringing a million souls to Christ every week, that's obvious. But you can't just say they don't have the Spirit. And another thing that I mentioned to you is that the Spirit isn't an irresistible force that can't be quenched. It's not an unstoppable train. And I looked at things like 2 Timothy 1:6, where Paul says, "Stir up the gift of God which is in thee." Why would you, if the Holy Spirit is so powerful and irresistible, why would Paul need to tell Timothy that you have to stir up that gift that's given to you by the Spirit? Now remember that the Spirit is the same in all of us, but the Spirit gives each of us different gifts, right? And so we can therefore say that this gift is something given to us by the Spirit. The gift is the Spirit working in us. And Paul simply says you have to stir up the gift that's in you. So whatever the Spirit is, it's not unstoppable. It's not an irresistible urge. In fact, it's something that has to be stirred up. In 2 Timothy 4:5, he simply says, "Make full proof of thy ministry." Now in my notes, I only wrote down a couple key words, and it might be helpful to read the whole verse. "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Why do you have to prove that God's called you to the ministry? Because as humans, it's easy for us to neglect the Holy Spirit, to neglect the Word of God, to neglect to be faithful. So you don't want to say the Holy Spirit is like this atomic bomb explosion that's irresistible. It needs to be maintained. 1 Timothy 4:14, he says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." Even there, we think the laying on of hands must be something amazing, a ceremony that imputes an irresistible power. And here we see that even though Timothy received the Spirit-filled gift by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, or the leaders or elders of the church, he's still saying, don't neglect it. Don't neglect it. Stir it up. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. Now, if the Holy Spirit did everything and you didn't have to pay attention, why would you be studying? 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. So, what the people around you are going to say, well, you don't look it. You just don't look like you're filled with the Spirit. My advice to you is ignore them. On the other hand, God tells us it's a command to be filled with the Spirit. Whatever the people around you have to say about it, you're still required to obey. You're still required to be filled with the Spirit, like Ephesians 5:18 does. Now, maybe the Spirit doesn't manifest itself in a visible, powerful way, or maybe not yet. And I don't know the answers to all those questions. But just because you don't look right doesn't mean you should ignore it or neglect it. Obstacles to the Holy Spirit is we don't think we're good enough. Again, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh, however it words that. And then, what other people think of you, don't worry about it. Just keep reading the Bible, keep being obedient to the Bible, and do what God asks you to do. And the other big obstacle, which I was working on, is belief. The Spirit is received by belief. Acts 2:38 says it's the gift of the Holy Spirit, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 10:45 says that the Gentiles receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Luke 24:49 says, I send the promise of the Holy Spirit on you. Again, I don't have these written out. Galatians 3:14 says that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Ephesians 1:13, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Right there you have a list of verses that say it's a gift, it's a promise, and the only way to get it is to believe it. It's so simple. And why have we distorted it into something far more complicated than that? It's a gift received upon belief. Then, you know, I have to admit, as I've been thinking this through for the last few months, the faith has been what's making me excited. I started out with the Holy Spirit and I ended up on faith. And, you know, years ago I knew that faith, you have to have faith to be saved. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. By believing, you get everlasting life. And then we know of people who, they say, well, I don't feel saved. I don't feel like I've been born again. And at some point, somebody needs to walk up to that person and it says, and say, you don't need to worry about how you feel. If you believe, you're saved whether you feel it or not. And you know what I find so interesting is now that I'm talking and meditating about the gift of the Holy Spirit, I find myself saying exactly the same thing. Now that shouldn't confuse us, because if we are born again by faith and we receive the Holy Spirit by faith, it would only follow that we would come up with the same misconceptions and go into the same error. That we got to feel our faith, and it is baloney. There is no scripture in the Bible that says you have to feel your faith. I think that's why the Bible talks about faith so often and so plainly, is because God knew that as humans we were going to make this mistake, and He knew He had to make it clear to get the point across, and He knew that we as Christians have to divide, we have to split our feelings from our faith. There has to come a separation. One of the biggest obstacles to the Holy Spirit is the feelings, where you say, I just don't feel the Holy Spirit. I don't feel like I have the Holy Spirit. It's a lie. You may never feel the Holy Spirit. There are people out there who live the Christian life on feelings. I don't feel like I should go there today. I don't feel like I should do this. I don't feel like I should say that, or not until God makes me feel a certain way. Again, total error. Total error. And there is something that cured me of that lifestyle. I used to have a weakness of going by feelings. No, they were a pretty important part of my equation. How I felt was pretty important to me. And as uncomfortable as it is to talk about this, I think it illustrates the point well. About 3 years ago, when I spent about 24 hours of my life in total insanity. Total insanity. And then 2 months later, to fall into a deep, deep depression. Now, one thing I'd like to emphasize is there are feelings in insanity. And there are feelings in depression. In those 24 hours, I went from believing I was God to believing there was no God at least twice. And I really, honest to goodness, believed it. Because I felt it. And it was a feeling that was so irresistible and so unarguable that if I was going by feelings, which I was at the moment, I believed it was the truth. I believed it was the truth. And after going through that, and then a couple months later falling into a deep depression, where I didn't even feel like living anymore. And you know how it's so easy to think that you don't feel God? I didn't pray today because I just didn't feel like God was around. Where did we come up with this stuff? I'll tell you what, when you're in a deep depression, you don't feel like God's anywhere around. And yet, I thank God that I knew Jesus Christ in that depression, because I still believed in heaven, even when this whole world was crumbling before my eyes. And I still believed that God loved me, even though I was too broken to pray. I still believed that God loved me because I still believed that salvation was by grace through faith, that God loved me because I believed in Him, not because I could pray. Not because I could get up and work my job. Not because I could do anything. But because God chose to love me. And even in those darkest moments, I still had a glimmer of hope that there is a God and that someday this will be better, even if only in heaven. And through all those months, I learned to separate, hopefully. We all need the refresher courses. I learned to separate my feelings from my faith. I felt like I was God. It was a lie. I felt like there was no God. It was a total lie. I felt like God didn't exist. It's a lie. And that's what every one of us needs to aim for, to pursue as Christians. We need to come to the point where our feelings are totally severed. Totally severed from the truth that's written down in the Bible. What's written down in the Bible is true, whether you feel it or not. I have another illustration I'd like to use. How many of you have a cell phone on you right now? That's it? Okay, so cell phones, I didn't actually go research this online, but cell phones operate by signals, right? And somehow there is a tower somewhere within miles of us that's generating a signal. That signal is a very, very real thing. In fact, when you get into the health food extremist groups of people, they start telling you stories how there was a fire warden who was spending a shift in a tower, a fire tower, 20 feet away from a cell phone tower, and that he was starting to get burn marks under his wedding band from the radiation. It's a very real thing. But when you're this far away from a tower, how many of you feel those radio waves? How many of you sitting here right now can sense that you have service on your cell phone? Can you feel it? Do you have a tingle in your hands? Do you have a buzz in your brain? Is there anything? Do you feel like your cell phone has service? Do you know your cell phone has service? You can always take it out and look, right? I have two towers right now. My cell phone has service. And I don't feel it. My cell phone has service. And I don't feel it. And I know. And I know I have service. Because my cell phone says so. And that's exactly how we need to treat the Bible. You're sitting there saying, well, I don't feel like I have the Holy Spirit. You also don't feel like your cell phone has service either, but it does. And you have the Holy Spirit if you ask and believe and receive, regardless of how you feel. That's where we need to get to as Christians. That is precisely the thing that's going to get you through the pain and the trials of this life. That's exactly the thing that's going to keep you from going shipwreck on your faith, is when you can say, I still believe, even though I feel like garbage right now. It reminds me of Dave Reaver. I think a lot of us have heard that testimony of, I think he's a rather charismatic fellow, right? But he still tells a delightful story. A man that was on a boat in Vietnam, in the Vietnam War, and he got hit with what did they call that, a phosphorus grenade. And he was lucky enough to jump into the water, but white phosphorus cannot be quenched, and it kept burning and burning and burning. And I believe he said when they got him up on a stretcher, the phosphorus was oozing out, burning through the stretcher and hitting the floor. And when Dave Reaver got hit with that phosphorus grenade and jumped into the water and he saw his skin floating around him, he said, God, I still believe in you. And that is the epitome of faith, folks. He didn't feel like God was anywhere around. And he still believed in him. And that's how we need to be as Christians. God is there. I will never leave thee or forsake thee. Is he lying? Just because you don't feel like he's there doesn't mean he left you and forsook you. The Bible says he's still there. You're far better off to go with what's written down there in black and white than to go with how you feel. And I'm starting to realize that this is one of the biggest obstacles to the Holy Spirit. We mature Christians do not tolerate feelings when we're trying to lead someone to Christ. We do not tolerate feelings when we're trying to get somebody born again. And yet, when we get into the Holy Spirit realm, it's acceptable to not feel it. And it's a lie. It's so, so plain in Scripture. And one of them that Roy Daniel just quoted it, and it stuck, and all of a sudden I said, you know, there it is. Jesus made it plain as day in John 7, verse 38, when he said, he that believeth on me, again, it's belief. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, I'll stop there. But there again, Jesus says, if you believe, you've got the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of you here today that say, I believe, but I just don't feel like I have the Holy Spirit. You're making God a liar. You're making God a liar. He said, if you believe, you've got it. Now, I shouldn't ramrod this down your throats. I got a couple more evidences I'd like to bring. Yes. Yeah. You can't say that without the Holy Spirit in you. Yes, yes, yes. Okay, let's put... I want to take a look at James 5. Now, Timothy preaches really well on this. But it's got some of those same ingredients. James 5:10 says, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Right there, he's bringing up the point that life is going to be hard sometimes. It's going to be painful. There's going to be affliction, suffering. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. When you see the word pitiful like that, I stick in the word sympathetic. The Lord is very sympathetic and of tender mercies. Verse 13 says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So verse 15, it says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Again, it's sad, but if you want the Bible to trample you and bury you and lock you up and imprison you and put you in bondage, it very easily can. And if you read verse 15 and you say, well, it's the prayer of the holiest men that get answered. It's the prayer of the most spiritual that will save the sick. And instead it simply says it's the prayer of faith. It's not the person that's attained to the high levels of Christianity. It's the person that believes that will get answers to his prayers. And then you say, well, Brandon, but if you look again in verse 16, it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then you could come up with more reasoning and say, well, Brandon, I'm just not righteous enough for God to answer my prayers in regard to this. And again, you're putting yourself into bondage, because what is righteousness in the Bible? What is righteousness in the Bible? It's Jesus Christ. That's the shortest, sweetest way I can put it. Righteousness is, in the Bible, is Jesus Christ. You're righteous by faith. You're righteous by faith in the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ makes us white as snow and white as wool. And so here, as soon as you see the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, you can go back and say, what's righteousness? It's in verse 15, the person that believes the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Let the Bible set you free, not put you in bondage. And then you have Elias right here, Elijah, and it simply says, a man subject to like passions as we are. And he got a miraculous answer to prayer. It says here that Elijah prayed and it stopped raining. It says it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. 3.5 years, it didn't rain. And then he prayed again, and it rained. Now that's a miracle. And we all like to say, boy, I would sure love to be a godly man or a godly woman that can do a miracle like that. And then you could say, well, I'm just not holy enough of a person to get answers to prayer like Elijah does. And you see right here, it says Elijah had the same sinful problems you have. He had them. When it says subject to like passions, that means Elijah was a human being just like you and I. He struggled with the same sins and temptations that you and I struggle with. And he got his prayers answered. Again, it wasn't Elijah's perfection that made God answer his prayers. It was his faith in God. And Timothy will take you back to 1 Kings when he preaches on this, to the actual account of this. First Kings 17:1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word and the word of the Lord. Okay, I'm just going to stop reading there. So there you've got it. Elijah the Tishbite, he says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these years, but according to my word, and it stopped raining. And that was because the king was so evil, and the people were following in his steps, following after Baal and all kinds of sinful, evil things. And in chapter 18, 1 Kings 18:1, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Now, I would say going to visit Ahab would be like going to visit a very hungry lion. Pretty scary. And yet Elijah did it. Now, in James we see that Elijah did this miracle, and we say, wow, that's amazing. But I would like to point out one thing. There is a foundation to this miracle that is the foundation of all miracles. What is that foundation you see? In chapter 18, verse 1, the Lord said, it will rain. Right? The Lord said it will rain. Now I'm telling you what, if Elijah ever was doubting, he didn't need to doubt because God already told him it's time for rain. So even Elijah in this glorious miracle had the Word of God as his foundation, as his beginning, as his guide and stay, as his pillar in life. God told him it was going to rain. And then they have Mount Carmel where it's a standoff. They have two altars, two religions. They have Baal versus God. And they have all these hundreds and hundreds of heathen prophets dancing around, cutting themselves and screaming. And the fire never falls from heaven on the sacrifice. And then at the end of the day, Elijah stands up and just prays a simple prayer. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. There was a victory for the Lord. In verse 41, Elijah said unto Ahab, get up, thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again. Seven times he told him, go look. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, stand Ahab, prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind. And there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, you have Elijah. He goes up to Mount Carmel, and then James tells us he prayed. And then he tells his servant, go look, see if there's any rain coming. And his servant comes and says, there's no rain coming. And he prays again. Now, if you and I were putting our faith in something other than God, let's say we were putting our faith in our ability to pray, right? After our first or our second prayer, we would say, well, I guess I'm just not a good enough of a prayer person, right? I'm just not praying good enough. And you give up, right? But Elijah believed God, and he also had the word of God, and God said it was going to rain, and Elijah believed it. And so he prayed the third time, and he said, go look, and he prayed the fourth time, and then this cloud comes up, a very, very small cloud, and if you and I had our faith in the size of the cloud, we would have given up right there. We'd be like, is that it? But Elijah, again, his faith was not in his ability to pray. His faith was not in the size of the cloud. His faith was in God and the Word of God. And he said, it's good. It's going to rain. You better hustle. And it rained. And in James, it simply says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. A passion is a powerful emotion, such as love, joy, hatred, or anger. It's a feeling. That's interesting. You know, you see Elijah's weakness in the next chapter. And I believe it's the queen threatens to murder him. And he goes running. He goes running off in the wilderness and he lays down under a tree. And he says, okay, God, kill me. I think we're finished. And later God comes to him and says, hey, Elijah, what are you doing out here? He says, you know what? I'm the only godly man left in this nation. I've done everything I could for you and it's not working. Isn't that the vibe he's bringing across here? I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. You know, I think Elijah got his eyes off of the God, right? The previous chapter, he prayed seven times, and it didn't matter how long it took to pray. He had God's word, and he believed God. It didn't matter that it was an itsy-bitsy cloud that came out of the sea. He still believed, and now he says it's pointless. There's no point. I'm the only godly man left in this nation. I think Elijah lost his faith in God. And yet, God answered his prayer in a miraculous way. You know, it's so easy for you and I to get discouraged. And God has been really working on me about faith and how sinful it is not to believe. How sinful it is. Oh. He's also been on me about how powerful faith is. Isn't there a hymn in our hymn book that says faith is the victory? Isn't there a verse in 1 John that says faith is the victory that overcomes the world? Something along those lines. Do you believe that? Do you believe that your belief in God will conquer the world? Isn't that profound? Is faith important? My goodness. It's the most important thing we've got. And that's why it's so important to get this figured out. Elijah had the same problems you and I do. It was easy for Elijah to get his eyes off God. And God has been just bringing thoughts to me. Brandon, would you still believe me if I never healed you? Would you still believe me if Let's get extreme. I'm an extremist, sorry. Would you still believe me if your whole church apostatized and walked off? Would you still believe me? Would you still believe me if your best friend walked off? Would you still believe me? And you know, it's a real challenge to me, because if my faith was in my church, I wouldn't have any faith when my church vanished. If my faith was in my friend, I wouldn't have any faith when my friend left. If my faith was in my health, I wouldn't have any faith when my health crumbled. And what God was silently saying to me is, do you have faith in me? Will you believe me, even if everything goes wrong from this day forward? And it's been a real challenge. But it's so true. I have to believe in God even when the earth burns up. I have to believe in God even if I'm the last man standing. I must believe. Because I cannot put my faith in evidence. I cannot put my faith in effectiveness. You see, Elijah lost his effectiveness. He says, I don't see that we're being effective anymore in this kingdom. You can't put your faith in your ability to save souls. You can't put your faith in your effectiveness. You can't put your faith in your church. You've got to put your faith in God. That God is still King and Lord. That God still reigns, even though the world crumbles around you. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was a sinner just like us. And he got his eyes off of God just like we do. And God still answered his prayer. And the whole point is, it's not whether you're good enough to get your prayer answered. It's whether you believe. I want to challenge you. When the people around you, when you feel like God isn't saving souls, when you feel like God is wrestling with people and He's not bringing them into the fold, are you going to give up on God? Or are you going to say, God, I still believe in You, even though it looks backward. I still believe in You, only even if it looks wrong. God is love. God is love. So there, you see some of these obstacles. That obstacle of faith, he just got his eyes off of God, and yet, when he believed God, he saw miracles. Here is a quote from D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody also has added fuel to my fire. A very effective man, if you want to go by that. But so sensible. He says, you very often hear people pray that they may have power. Holy Ghost power, and keep on praying. There are some people I have heard who prayed and were not answered. Why? It's because they were not willing to obey the Holy Ghost. If a man is willing to confess his sins and turn from them and go right out and set to work, God is willing to meet him. You remember when Elijah was called up, Elisha wanted to receive a double portion of the Spirit, and he got a double portion of the Spirit. He didn't say, I wish I had it. He promised it, but I don't know if the promise is to be fulfilled. When he got to Jordan, he smote it. He went out by faith on the promise, if we confess our sins, God is faithful just to cleanse us from our sins. Now, if we have attained that blessing, go right to work for God. You will be blessed in the work. I don't believe you can go anywhere and fold your arms and say, I hope God will fill me with His Spirit and endue me with power. You'll never get the power till you rise and work for it. I am back here to stir you up and to get you to go to work. And you'll be blessed in the very effort of doing something for others, for somebody else. If you want your captivity turned to freedom, go to work. Powers for service. Then begin right off and go to work. There's work for all. There's no difficulty. I don't care what your difference is in position. The proud may look down on you and sneer. Never mind. And here, D.L. Moody is being so practical. He's saying, you ask for the Spirit and you don't feel like you have it. He said, sometimes the problem is you're not obedient. The Holy Spirit said, go, you need to go. And there you see, the Holy Spirit isn't this mystical, ethereal, above your reach thing. It's a very practical thing. When you ask for it, you get it, and you must use it. Something about belief. I think I've learned over the years that God has the right to say no. If you go to God and you say, God, can you please show me where my cell phone is? And you just can't find your cell phone and you have to go to work. You say, hey, God, that's his problem. That's God's choice. That's God's prerogative. God gets to decide whether he answers that prayer or not. But I don't need to say, well, I guess I didn't pray hard enough. Or, well, I guess I didn't believe good enough. Or maybe I'm not holy enough. You know, you stay away from that. It's far better to say, God said no. Or maybe you get home from work and you find your phone. Oh, God said wait. And that's another thing you have to remind yourself. Just because you don't see an answer today doesn't mean God said that you didn't pray good enough. It doesn't mean you're not good enough. It could be that God said no or God said wait. But God has that right. And he does it out of love. Something else, of course, this verse gets used a lot when we talk about revival, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And I've just been thinking about that word humble, 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 humble. And there's different ways you could apply that word humble. For one, you can ignore God. And I would say when you ignore God, that's a pride. When you say God isn't worth your time, he's not worth your while. He really isn't big and powerful like he says he is. He really isn't the answer. Or I really don't want God interfering with my life or the way I want to do things. There's so many ways to just ignore God. And that would be pride. And so if you want to, and if he says, if my people who are called by name will humble themselves, for that person you have to say, quit running from God. You need to turn around and say, Lord, I haven't been paying attention to you. I haven't cared about what you've been telling me to do. I haven't cared to serve you and to honor you with my life. And you need to reconcile to God and say, God, you are first. I will serve you with all of my life. Another thing that I'm very good at is fighting with God. It's not that you're necessarily running from God or ignoring God, but you're arguing. You know, I want good health and God has given me bad health, and so I'm going to be bitter and angry because I don't have the health that I think I should have. And it's so subtle that you might not even realize what's going on. I want more money than I have. And God's telling me, no, you're not getting more money than you have. And then you're like, well, I'm angry or ornery with God because he's not giving me that money that I think I ought to have. There's just a dozen ways where God says no, and we start fighting. Fight, 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 fight. And it is exhausting. You know, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. As Christian people, we need to find rest. And if you see yourself exhausted at the end of the day, you may be missing something crucial. And one of the best ways to do that is say, God, I am going to agree with you about my health. I am going to agree with you about my financial status. I am going to agree with you about my lot in life, with my whatever it is, your effectiveness, whatever. And there again, we have to humble ourselves and say, Lord, I'm willing to take what you want for my life. And remember, pain and suffering is a way to improve us. And God uses pain and suffering to make us better people. And we don't want to scorn and scoff that. We have to say, this is a God of love who's making me better for it. So we have to humble ourselves and admit God's right. Like I said in the Lord's Prayer, let thy will be done on earth, in my house, in my life, as it is in heaven. We have to submit. And the other one, if my people are called by my name, will humble themselves shall humble themselves. The last thing is we got to quit trying to be good enough. I've said this a couple times before. Anytime you say you're not good enough, it's actually pride. And you say, Brandon, that is so mean, cold, and heartless. Because on the surface, it looks like humility. I'm not good enough. It looks so humble. It looks so spiritual. But when you start dissecting, I'm not good enough, you're assuming a couple things. I'm not good enough. And what you're assuming is, I have to be good enough. And then you're assuming that God is requiring me to be good enough, which means I have the ability to be good enough. And you're like, whoa. You have the ability to be good enough? Really? Like, isn't that contrary to the basic teaching of the Bible? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. When the Apostle Paul says, there is no good thing in me. So anytime I hear, I'm not good enough, I say, God sure is going to have to beat up on you a couple more years before you realize you have not come out in the open. You have not walked into the light and said, God, I am a sinner. I am 100% sinful. I am sinner to the core. And the only hope I have is if you freely forgive me. And if you love me, and if you wash away my sins in the blood of Christ, and then it's your faith in God that makes you righteous. So we have to humble ourselves. You got to quit trying to be good enough. I know it sounds crazy. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and seek my face. And just say, God, you washed away my sins, and I'm coming to you in all the confidence of that sacrifice of Jesus Christ once for all. This might go over a couple minutes, but I feel like laying this topic to rest. 1 John. Now, this is from R.A. Torrey, and I'll be honest. When I read this from R.A. Torrey, it irritated me for 10 years, which is probably a good sign that the Holy Spirit is working on me with this, and I'm glad the Holy Spirit did. But we'll start with 1 John 5, verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. It's that simple. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have everlasting life. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. So R.A. Torrey references this passage in the excerpt that I'm about to read from his book, The Person and Work of the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you, I don't remember a lot of what's in this book, but I do remember this. Probably because it was so annoying. But it's so true. And I think God finally brought me to the moment where I could agree. Some years ago, I went to the students' conference at Lake Geneva, Wisconsin, with Mr. F.B. Meyer of London. Mr. Meyer spoke that night on the baptism with the Holy Spirit. At the conclusion of his address, he said, if any of you wish to speak with Mr. Torrey or myself after the meeting is over, we will stay and speak with you. A young man came to me who had just graduated from one of the Illinois colleges. He said, I heard of this blessing 30 days ago and have been praying for it ever since, but do not receive. What is the trouble? Boy, I can relate. I've been praying for this for 30 days. What is the trouble? What, is your will laid down, I asked. No, he said. I'm afraid it is not. Then I said, there is no use praying until your will is laid down. Will you lay down your will? He said, I cannot. Very honest, by the way. He says, I can't lay my will down. And Tori says, are you willing that God should lay it down for you? He says, I am. Let us kneel and ask him to do it. We knelt side by side, and I placed my Bible, which I had opened, to 1 John 5:14-15, on the chair before him. He asked God to lay down his will for him and to empty him of his self-will and to bring his will into conformity with the will of God. You know, it says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. He emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. Christ did it, folks. And when God comes and says, let go, empty, you're following in the footsteps of Christ. He asked God to lay down his will for him and empty him of his self-will and to bring his will into conformity with the will of God. And when he had finished the prayer, I said, is it done? He said, it must be. I have asked something according to his will, and I know he hears me, and I know I have the petition I have asked. Yes, my will is laid down. What is your desire? The baptism with the Holy Spirit. Ask for it. Looking up to God, he said, Heavenly Father, baptize me with the Holy Spirit now. Did you get what you requested, I asked? Guess what he said? I don't feel it. I don't feel it, he replied. That is not what I asked you, I said. Read the verse before you. He read, this is the boldness which we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. What do you know, I asked. I know if I ask anything according to his will, he hears me. What did you ask? I asked for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Is that according to his will? Yes, Acts 2:39 says so. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. What do you know then? I know he has heard me. Read on. And if we know that if he heareth us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions which we have asked of him. What do you know, I ask? I know I have the petition I asked of him. What was the petition you asked of him? The baptism with the Holy Spirit. What do you know? I know I have the baptism with the Holy Spirit. I don't feel it, but God says so. Amen. We arose from our knees and after a short conversation separated. I left Lake Geneva the next morning, but returned in a few days. I met the young man and asked if he had really received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He did not need to answer. His face told the story, but he did answer. He went into a theological seminary the following autumn, was given a church his junior year in the seminary, had conversions from the outset, and the next year on the day of prayer for colleges, largely through his influence, there came a mighty outpouring of the Spirit upon the seminary. The president of the seminary wrote to a denominational paper that it was a veritable Pentecost, and it all came through this young man who received the baptism with the Holy Spirit through simple faith in the Word of God. I love it. I love it. You know, you want to know what got me on this topic back in June? I hear somebody told me I've been on this for a while. This was the verse. You see, Luke chapter 11, it kind of brings so much of this confusion and turmoil just down to a simple point. Luke 11:1, and it came to pass that he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto him, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that asked him? You know, in that first part, you have a man who gets company in the middle of the night and he doesn't have food. And in an age when they had to walk, food was pretty important. And he runs to his friend and he pounds on the door. He said, help, help, I need some bread. He said, oh, go away. I'm cozily tucked in bed. I don't want to wake the kids up. I can't help you. And what does he do? He pounds again. Help, help, I need bread. And the first thing you see here is a brokenness and emptiness. I don't have what it takes. I don't have food to feed people. And that's the humility. The humility. I don't have what it takes. And then you see here it says, trouble me. Verse 8, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity will rise and give him as many as he needeth. I can't help but think that alludes to the fact that we think we're good enough to get answers to our prayers. It's almost, and maybe that's not the best way to interpret it, but it's almost like he's saying, God isn't going to get up and answer your prayer because you're such a godly, spiritual, holy person. Now, he'll answer your prayer through the blood of Jesus Christ. He cannot say no to the Lord Jesus. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. But he will rise and give him because of his persistence. His persistence. Just by making a general nuisance of himself. So, again, that humility. We don't have glorious holiness to force God to answer our prayers. But we do have faith. And perhaps that importunity is a good indication of the faith. Anyway, he says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? He starts by saying, if one of your children asks for bread, do you hand him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? You know, this is a true story that happened in my life. There was somebody who just told their husband they liked flowers, potted plants. And this husband happened to be not a very nice man. When this woman was in a hospital recovering from a childbirth, he dug up a dandelion and tucked it into a pot and took it to the hospital for her. Now that's depraved. But that same thing, he's saying, if your child asks for bread, are you going to give him a stone? Something unpleasant and useless? Are you going to give him a serpent? Something that's often very toxic and poisonous? Are you going to give him a scorpion with stings? He says, of course not. We all have a good, natural, God-given affection for our children. And we're going to give them good things. It's almost like he's saying, do you think God is purposely trying to be mean to you? And I don't know about you, but it's so easy for me to think that. Anytime I have a hard time in life, I tend to think God is being mean to me. It's a lie. You start with, God is love. How can a God of love do anything mean to you? Yes, he's hurting you. Yes, it hurts. Yes, there's pain and suffering. But he's doing it out of love. And so we have to be careful. We're not putting evil motives on who God is. And he says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? It's so easy for us as Christians to think that sin prevents us from getting the Holy Spirit. And in this verse, you see that little word evil. If I had a Catholic girl ask me a few weeks ago, does God ever say we're evil? Does Jesus ever say we're evil? Right there. He says, if ye then, being evil. And you know what? Some people say, well, Jesus loves sinners and He hung out with them and yada yada. But He still told the truth. If ye then, being evil. And here you see that instead of being evil, disqualifying us from the gift of the Holy Spirit, it actually, this sounds sick, qualifies us for the Holy Spirit. If ye then, being evil, He's saying, you as a sinner can receive the Holy Spirit if you ask for it. And it shatters the whole myth that I'm not good enough. If ye then, memorize it. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? God already knows your failing. He already knows your mess. He already knows it all, and He still loves you, and He still wants to give you the Spirit. There are no obstacles. And that's what I'd like to say. There are no obstacles. Except the ones that we're creating in our own minds, in our own sinful, broken minds. There are no obstacles except what Satan convinces us of. We stand before God white as snow, without condemnation, righteous by faith, through the blood of Jesus Christ. We can come boldly before the throne of grace and obtain mercy. And it's very, very clear that if you believe, you will receive the Holy Spirit. So simple. And remember, you might not feel a thing. But also remember, you don't feel like your cell phone has service either, and it does. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that Your Spirit would finish the work here. God, help us to see there's nothing that stands between You and I. It stands between us and You through the blood of Jesus Christ. God, if there's somebody here that's just flat out sinning, I pray that they would confess their sins and forsake their sins and cast themselves at Your feet and beg for mercy, Lord. Because that is the big obstacle. God, save souls. And then, Lord, I do ask that You would fill us mightily with Your Holy Spirit. And help us to go forward obedient to that Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.